You know, brethren, you know as well as I do that during this time of year, for true Christians, it can be profoundly challenging. The Christmas season, and this is one week that I'm so glad it is over. I tell you what. But one of the things that you hear an awful lot about in this day and age, at this time of year, especially in this country, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And you see it on people's lawns, you see it on billboards, you turn on a Christian radio station and they're just talking about it like crazy. And you know that actual scripture I know is in Luke, and I think the more accurate rendering of it is towards men of goodwill. Peace on earth towards men of goodwill. And so that takes on a whole brand new meaning when you look at that scripture in that light. Well, brethren, we're going to take a little bit of a journey today that involves each one of us, and it's involved everyone that's ever been called by God throughout the past. It is a journey to the ultimate compliment that a person can receive from the one who matters the most. A journey to the ultimate compliment from the Almighty God. We know that there is a very amazing and wonderful characteristic among many about the God whom we worship. And brethren, you probably know right where I'm going. Mr. Doden already made comment about it a couple of times in his sermonette, which I appreciate deeply. Go to the book of James, please. You know, it's kind of funny how you can get into a discussion with somebody about true doctrine, and all of a sudden, if you're discussing with someone that doesn't believe in the truth, the true way of God, and all of a sudden you start bringing up the book of James, how they will start backpedaling profoundly if they know their Bible. They do not like to discuss the book of James when it talks about true doctrine. In speaking about the beautiful characteristics of the Almighty God, look at James 1 and verse 17. Might as well start in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is the great gift giver. And the gifts that He gives can only come from Him. They can't come from any other source. He knows what we need. When we, of God's will, and of God's calling, and of God's covenant relationship, deeply consider the immense plan of God, not only for those that are the first fruits, but ultimately for all of humanity, we understand that everything that God has created is devoted to bringing many children to glory. And I'm speaking of the physical creation as well as the spiritual. Look at verse 18, right after verse 17. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. It's God's will. It is His desire. You think about the gifts of God. You know, in just my personal thoughts of how merciful God has been to me personally, I think the greatest gift from God is His will. And I do not mean in any way, shape, or form to belittle the gift of Jesus Christ. It was God's will that He give His Son. God desires. You know, when you just stop and get down to the brass tacks and the nitty-gritty, this earth was created to ultimately have people, human beings, born on and live and ultimately come to know the Almighty God and His Son. That's the reason why. No other reason. No other purpose. The title of this message is From Peace to Peace. P-E-A-C-E. From Peace to Peace. Since we owe everything to God, I believe that everything is a gift to us from God, if we consider it in a godly manner, of course. You know, tragically, when we look at certain, you know, so many areas of the Bible that reflects upon how mankind has dealt with himself, but also has dealt with God throughout mankind's history. It's just very, very tragic. It's just very, very obvious that they did not, and the people today do not, know the God whom we worship. They do not. Paul's introduction to the Roman church directly expresses that God's creation was ignored by mankind, and rather than worship the Creator, they have chosen to worship the created. And we see it even today. We see it even today. You know, in that same book, Paul also talks about that all things are designed to assist us for good in our lives according to God's purpose, to bring many children to glory. Everything we experience in life is designed to help us develop the character of God and ultimately to become perfect like He is. The physical creation is a gift from God. The vastness and beauty of the universe simply scream with the demonstrated awesomeness of the God of Jesus Christ. You know, when you stop and think, yeah, I know David did when you read Psalm 8 and many, many other areas, that when he took time to just marvel at God's creation, that God the Father created through the Word, and you get into the scientific realm of it, and the distance is just appalling to me. That nobody knows the boundaries of the universe. But when we just think about our own galaxy and how far it is from one end to the other, and you think of a star, of a nebula, and just the patterns of things that you see through the demonstration of the Hubble telescope, or you just come back to this earth and you see the incredible things that they are discovering even to this very day that are within a single human cell of what's going on within that universe. And when I think, I'm just always kind of curious. Anybody ever number all the questions you're going to have for God when you finally meet Him? You know, I don't think He's going to look at you and say, oh, well, no, later, we'll talk about it later. So we're busy, come on. You know? Sit down and cry and say, well, just out of curiosity, I know time is nothing to you two. Time is everything to human beings. But time is nothing to you. Did you just suddenly look at each other one day and go, aha, I've got an idea. Let's have a bunch of children. Let's make a bunch of babies that'll be just like us. How long did it take you to plan everything? You know, when you think about the earth and in this beautiful atmosphere and everything that's within it, everything works together. If you can keep mankind out of the equation, the earth's in pretty good shape. You know, it takes care of itself. That's the way God designed it. If you can keep men from bickering with each other and everything their hand touches to do is in one way, shape, or form, designed to kill somebody. You know, more things have been discovered during wartime. You know? I'll get off on a wrong tangent. But just how long do you think it took them to think, okay, here's how a cell is going to work? Okay, well, here's how a plant's going to work. Okay, well, where are we going to get the oxygen replenished? Well, we'll do photosynthesis. Well, when did they come up with that? Okay, well, that's where we got to have this green stuff in these plants. And then it's going to circulate. Okay? I mean, would you stop and think about all of creation and how long did it take them to put that all together and say, okay, here we go. Let's start forming it. I marvel at that. I just marvel at it. The very fullness of all that God has intended to do is with His personal desire to make more people that are just like Him. That's staggering. It's just staggering. We give thanks to God for His creation, but we don't worship it. There's only one gift from God that we worship, and that's His Son. Jesus Christ was a gift from God. He is only that we worship. And you know, when you break down everything in creation as a gift, and then you promote thanksgiving due to that gift, you know, you can be pretty busy in your life saying thank you for a lot of things. You know, Danny Jennings can relate to the fact of folks that cannot breathe. You know, you and I are breathing. We don't even have to think about it. It's just natural. Take a breath and then you exhale. It's respiration. And if you've ever met someone that has to think about every breath, and I think I brought that up in the past in a message or two in the past, where you have to think about, okay. Can you think of that? Can you imagine that? When I worked in the hospital as a physical therapist, I worked with people that had to do just that. They had to think about every breath. I take that so much for granted. Such a simple thing, yet my life depends upon it. You know, you look at a sunset. Do you think any sunsets have ever been reproduced? Has there ever been... No, there's no snowflake that's about the same. I mean, they can't prove that. I guess they've tried. Somebody tried to check out every snowflake. You know? I said, well, I hope you're getting paid a lot to do that. But you look at a flower, no two flowers, no rose is exactly the same. I marvel that they're genetically altering flowers in roses. Seen black roses? I mean, I got to admit, those things are beautiful. But they're genetically manipulated. That's not God's business. He made a rose to be red and yellow. And so... But you still look at it and you go up there and you smell a wonderful flower. And look at the double blessing you're getting because of something so simple. And Christ brought that up. You know, the lilies of the field. Solomon was not arrayed anywhere near of how God looks upon a lily of the field. We are a people most blessed. One of the blessings of the physical creation is that it is designed to lead us to the spiritual understanding. Physical creation gives us an assistance in realizing something about the Spirit in the way of life we're to live. We understand that there is within creation the incredible cooperative and collaborative unity of physical symbolism towards spiritual. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I know y'all know this section of Scripture. This is a very long introduction. We just kind of start addressing some things about peace. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 41. Just kind of jumping into a middle of a thought here. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, and one star differs from another star in glory. Paul kind of just talking about these stars and how different they are. So also is the resurrection of the dead. He jumps right into the middle of one of the most important things of God's plan for humanity. The body is sown in corruption, or we are born corrupted. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Physical to spiritual. Consider that God gives spiritual gifts to His chosen people that enable them to live abundant and productive lives devoted to doing the things that are pleasing to God on a high spiritual plane. Brethren, today I wish to address a number of points that are designed to bring us to an improved understanding of how true peace is presented from God to His human family. True peace. Peace, there's an awful lot that's been said about peace. It may be talked about as much as love. It may be talked about as much as faith. You know, when God called me, I was not a person of peace. I think I've mentioned it in the past as well. I was a very, very angry young man. But when God called me and started working with me, you know, there's an interesting, if you've ever seen the movie Ben-Hur with Charlton Heston, at the very end, he tells his little girlfriend, he says, I felt the sword taken out of my hand. I just thought it was an interesting statement by somebody in the movie. It comes right directly from the book. When God starts working with somebody, He starts making some changes even before they receive the Holy Spirit. He starts working with them. Personally, as well as through His Son. We'll kind of talk about that here in just a second. But when I start and think about peace, when you look at Genesis 1, and you don't have to go there, but you see this beautiful recreation chapter. It was the refreshing of the earth after a devastating battle, apparently. And they bring the earth back to be able to handle human beings. And then right after that, we are introduced to the Sabbath in Genesis 2, 1 through 3. At that time, there was peace on earth. Human beings were brand new. I like to believe that there was a unity there, even though it was for just a short period of time. We recognize that God decided to let Satan enter into the Garden of Eden. There were physical human beings there, two, a man and a woman. And then God said, okay, let's see what happens. I think they knew what was going to happen, but they did not take away the freedom of choice of Adam and Eve. They made the wrong choice, and suddenly peace was non-existent. The peace that was there was suddenly done away. You know, brethren, it's interesting that the word devil means slanderer. He is an expert at verbal assault. Adam and Eve were the first people to receive gossip. They were the first people to suddenly hear gossip. And the earth has never been the same since. We know a lot about gossip. We know a lot about it. There's going to come a time when that beautiful peace will be restored. But from the time that Satan did his dirty work, and all the way up to the time when Christ returns. You know, it's so wonderful that God is going to shut down the threat to human life first. He's got to stop that incredible war. Because He says in Matthew 24 that if He doesn't intervene, all life will cease to exist on this planet. But He's got to shut down that war, and then He goes directly to the person that's responsible for it all. And He takes out Satan. I know you know this. But look at Acts 3. The third chapter of Acts. And starting in verse 18. Peter speaking here. Another one of his beautiful sermons of repentance. Starting in verse 18 of Acts 3. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. When God's kingdom is set up upon this earth, once again, peace will be in the forefront. Peace will mean more at that time than it ever has in the lives of all of humanity. Knowing human beings, there's still going to be some contentious situations, but they're going to be dealt with properly and appropriately by those who govern with God. Everything that a Christian considers in the way of life reveals a very amazing God and His very amazing Son, Jesus Christ, whether it be the physical creation or the numerous ways that it reveals the spiritual potential of humanity. Throughout the Bible, it is obvious that God is working with the living. God works with living people. I know this is kind of silly in a way for me bringing this up, but God created mankind and they were alive. And that's when He started working with them. He works with the living. He does not work with the dead. But you know, when you stop and think about the two religions that dominate this world today, modern Christianity, Western Christianity, if you will, and Islam, they openly state that God works with the dead. That people die and they go to heaven. And it doesn't matter how they die. Islam says if you die in the name of Allah by doing a horrible, horrendous event of taking the lives of infidels, you go and you get to spend eternity with a whole bunch of virgins. And modern Christianity says when you die, you go to heaven. And you're still living. To ultimately meet your ultimate destiny. That's not true. The Bible's very clear that when you die, you die. That the spirit that returns to God is the spirit of man. It's your unique pattern of who you are. And how does God save that? God knows what He's doing. He knows that when we come back to life, when we are resurrected, or when Christ returns and we're resurrected, or we change at that very moment, bam, God knows who He's dealing with. He knows who He's dealing with. And you know, Jesus had to approach the Jews of His day and make that clear to them, that God is not working with the dead. You'll notice Matthew 22. I'm kind of making a point of this here, simply because of the very beginning of when God starts working with somebody. You know, a part of modern Christianity, Mormonism, believes that we existed before we became physical human beings. They believe that every human being has come down from heaven and become a human being when they come here. It's a very strong doctrine of theirs that you exist before you become a human being. You cannot find that anywhere in here. You can't find it. In Matthew 22, in verse 28, as usual, someone's testing Christ. Some Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection coming to him and talking to him about this guy dies and his wife has another husband. And boy, they just go through a whole list. In the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? You know, in Christ, very patient as usual. Notice in verse 29 or 28, it says, therefore, resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And I know you can kind of irritate people if they come to you and start talking to you about doctrinal issues of what we believe, and you look at them and say, well, what does the Bible say? A member of my family looked at me one day and said, oh, well, the Bible could say anything. I said, no, it can't. So what does the Bible say about that? Well, that's just a book put together by a lot of well-meaning men. It doesn't have any bearing on my Christianity and my worship of God. Well, maybe that's why you're confused. Oh, boy, I almost started a fight then. But that's the truth, you know? If we're going to be Christians, well, what do we use to identify our Christianity? This book right here. This book right here. Continuing on, verse 30. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like the angels, which he means he's reflecting upon, you are spirit. You are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Reflecting upon the fact that they are going to be resurrected. God works with the living. These two religions that I talked about earlier, they do not understand the resurrection, neither do they understand the purpose of the church. The church of God is the environment that Christians are to find the peace of God within it. We are here to seek the peace of God and to understand it. Christ is very clear to keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. That is where He is at, and that's when we receive our instructions in righteousness. He reveals Himself. He reveals the Father to us when we keep the Sabbath, when we keep the holy days. And we keep them when He says to keep them. We must be alive for God to work with us. I know that sounds so funny to say. But we have to be. The dead do not reside in the church of God. As I look out there and see somebody's eyes closing, I say, please nudge them. Check their pulse. Just kidding. You know, the dead do not keep the Sabbath. They don't. They don't keep the festivals of God. Brethren, did you know this is one of the profound reasons why fellowship is so important? We come here to be together and to worship God. My family hasn't seen y'all in 5 weeks. I know we've been to other congregations. Lawton, that Tulsa bunch, they're tough. Hello? There. We're not in Tulsa, are we? But anyway. No, wonderful, precious people. It's so wonderful to be together and to gather together with you, to hear you pray, to hear you sing, to hear you fellowship. Haven't seen you in 5 weeks. You're sight for sore eyes. And to hear your voices, to feel your hugs, handshakes. It's why fellowship is so wonderful. That's why we should not be forsaking ourselves from assembling together. I know we get sick. That's understandable. We have rotten weather like we had last week. That's understandable. There's people that are, you know, in these most tenacious trials of suffering from a horrible accident years and years ago. They can't be here because of pain. But we pray for them. We hear an elder get up and talk about the prayer list. And we gather together and we are refreshed, we are renewed to be here to hear about the way and the plan of God, to receive the precious gifts of God. It's good to see you here. And we are here doing something that God is pleased with. This insanity that we call the world and that the Bible reflects upon in the world. And I know I've mentioned this in the past, but it is so horrible. It is just so horrible that we see the world, especially this country, in the terrifying practice of abortion that continues to be promoted and advanced in this country. Where is the outcry? Where is the outcry? There are some people crying out. But the nation just turns a blind eye. And it's just not abortion. But you know, our nation has become a living horror story. I marvel, just simply marvel, at how zombieism has taken off in this country. It's in advertisements. It's in movies. It's everywhere. I went to a guy's house yesterday and parked right next to his house. I guess it was Thursday. Somebody had made a great big four-wheel drive truck. And on the side of it, it said Zombie Slayer. And he took a bunch of red paint and put his hands in it and just stomped all over that truck. It's a white truck. It's a, you know, and hands like they were dragging off the truck. And it's called Zombie Slayer. And I just, I mean, you got, boy, if you don't laugh, you'll cry. You know, but it's just, I'm embarrassed to say, oh boy, maybe I shouldn't even say it. There are members in my family that cannot miss a certain program on TV. It comes on weekly. What's it called, Pam? I mean, don't mean to say that you watch it. The Walking Dead, is that it? Oh, well, whatever. Doesn't matter. But he's got a calendar hanging in his garage. And I mean, oh, man. Well, we human beings are something else. What we let our minds get absorbed in. And you see car commercials where zombies are chasing the cars. You know? And you see McDonald's commercials. Zombies are in the McDonald's commercial. You know? The living dead. God's not working with that junk. And then you see all these ads on TV. How do I know about these ads? I watch NFL football. You know? So, you know, they go to a break, they have a timeout, and all of a sudden these ads come up. That's when I ought to get up and walk away, you know, and come back. So I'm still working on it. Still working on it. I pray for your patience. I really appreciate your prayers for my wife, because she's got to put up with me. Are you watching that again? Don't you know Dallas is going to lose? I mean, she's not compassionate at all. I said, I know they're down 42-0, but there's 1 minute left in the game. You never know. She just shakes her head. But, you know, you see another advertisement of these Xbox. And the biggest seller on Xbox today, I think it's Xbox, are the war games. It shows these guys going around and they're just destroying everything and they're singing while they're doing it. And when I see those, I kind of think, you know, it's interesting how they're making fun of war. But then on the other side of their mouth, they're talking about trying to help these soldiers coming back from Iraq and Afghanistan who are suffering from horrible PTSD. And so we see such a dual message coming in triplicate and quadruplicate messages that come from this nation. You know, brethren, literally the first point that I was just trying to make is that God insists that there be life to work with. He works with the living. We are the living. Praise God. in His incredible grace and patience. You know, this second point that needs to be made, and I know you know this, is that God the Father begins our journey. God the Father begins our journey. And we're going to go to some scriptures that I know you're already there, you're on your way before I even say it. We're in the book of John. This incredible Gospel of John. I love this Gospel because it just totally, completely reflects the unity of Jesus Christ and God the Father. You know one thing about unity? You cannot have unity until you have peace. You cannot have peace until you have unity. They both have to be together. You cannot have one without the other. And one of the most beautiful things about the entire writings of John, as well as in his letters, is the unity of Jesus Christ and His Father. And the unity that they desire for us to have with them. That means we have to be at peace. Look at John 4:23. You all know what I feel about these scriptures here where Jesus is talking to the young lady from Samaria. But just right there in verse 23. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers, emphasis on true, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Gotta be. Christ said it. It's right there. Words in red. Christ said it. There's no other alternative. There's no other choice. And then when you go over to John 6, Christ once again elaborates upon this. He identified Himself as the bread of heaven, from heaven. And you look at verse 44. John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We must have God's permission to go to Jesus Christ. We cannot take Christ's name on our own. We've got to have God, His Father. We have to have His permission to claim the name of Christ. And there's an awful lot of people on this earth today, as well as through history, who have taken it upon themselves to take that name, and they've taken it in vain. Broken one of God's commandments. And it's interesting, He says, I will raise him up at the last day. That's the last day of the age of man. That's when Christ returns. That's when the age of man stops. We will be changed. We will be raised from the dead. Going back over here to verse 65 of John 6. And He said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. It's so important, He repeats it twice. That our calling comes from God the Father. What a blessing. The third point is that when that call from God comes out, I like to kind of paraphrase this a little bit, or I kind of put it in my own mind of how that works. God the Father says, listen, I'm going to call Ralph Redline. And I want you to start working with him. Oh, okay. You bet. Okay. I like to think God the Father had his eye on me for a long, long time. But then He said, all right, it's time. It's time to start working with Him. And He turned me over to His Son to take it over. Look at Hebrews 12. Scriptures that I know you are very, very familiar with. And that's good. Hebrews 12. We're just concluding Hebrews 11, this beautiful faith chapter. Because it says so much about the third point. Starting in verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand on the throne of God. I personally believe that when God the Father calls us, then Jesus Christ starts influencing us with his faith. His faith is perfect. He is the author, it says so, the author of our faith. But he is also our supervisor of our faith, because it also says he is the finisher of our faith. When you look at Romans 1:17 and Romans 10:17, it talks about being from faith to faith. Our faith is developed as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We become stronger from Sabbath to Sabbath, if you will, from trial to trial, from test to test, sometimes from tragedy to tragedy. There's some brethren in God's church that have gone through some incredible, tragic experiences. But their faith is to be, compliment them like crazy for holding fast to that which was good. Boy, it's just amazing some of the things that you hear of what people have gone through. And they are humble, and they are appreciative, and they smile, and you just marvel at it. You just marvel at what they've gone through. I think Romans 1:17 says, faith comes by hearing. Well, you bet it does. We hear the calling of God. You know, when God called me, I'm serious. I didn't hear a voice. I don't hear voices. Except when my wife yells at me, Ralph, what are you doing? But, when God called me, I just suddenly was overwhelmed. There's got to be a better way of life. I'm doing this all wrong. There has got to be something different. And I've mentioned this to y'all before. I hope I don't ever burn you out by talking about that incredible miracle. I remember that miracle as though it happened last night. And I started changing my life from that very, very moment. I started doing things differently. Started thinking differently. Started searching things differently. I just truly believed. Faith. I truly believe I was missing something. There's a newest beyond today, or one of them, is something missing in your life. I could relate to that. Yeah, there was. I didn't know it until God said, hey, there's something missing from your life. And I'm going to make you aware of it through my Son, Jesus Christ. Brethren, one of the other gifts from God, because we go from being a human being, God then calls us, we then receive the faith of His beloved Son to start developing our own faith, to be strong in the day of adversity, to fill the gap, to not fear what man may think, say, or do against us. And we keep on keeping on. God gives us something else in cooperation to that faith. Look over here. We're going to go back to the book of James. Don't you know? James 1. Looking at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. The wisdom of God. To be able to take his knowledge and apply it appropriately. Wisdom. To make wise and sound decisions. Let's go to chapter 3 of James. Starting in verse 13 of chapter 3, the book of James. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. God is in the business of making us to be at peace. To be at peace. Peace in our own personal lives. Peace in our own personal families. Peace within the house of God. So that we can teach about peace in a wonderful age to come. You know, brethren, peace is used 397 times in the New King James Version. 397. It's a lot. God says a lot about peace. He says a lot about the way of peace. But let's go to a scripture that identifies, you know, ancient Israel, but it also identifies just literally the legacy of man. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, starting in verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. I received an email yesterday from a good friend of mine in North Dakota. Minister in the Church of God, and he sends me his weekly bulletin. And I'm going to read something to you that it is just uncanny to me that this happened in the United States of America. Maybe some of y'all saw this on the news. This happened on December 26th. Hundreds of teenagers stormed and trashed a Brooklyn mall in a wild flash mob that forced the shopping center to close its doors during day after Christmas sales, sources said. More than 400 crazed teens grabbed and smashed jars of candy, stole cheap items such as baby balloons, beat up security guards as Kings Plaza Shopping Center in Mill Basin between 5 p.m. and 7. A violent game of knockout also broke out on the upper level of the mall. One teen may have been carrying a gun. The teens used social media to plan the mass looting. They vowed to put the mall on tilt. They vowed to raid it. This was on Facebook and on Twitter. If you've ever never heard of a knockout, it's where people just walk up to other people and hit them as hard as they can. They try to knock them out in one punch. It's just a popular game that goes on in the big cities nowadays. Clerks who scrambled to close up their shops said that they were terrified. I've been here 7 years and I've never seen anything like this before. I'm so scared, I know they will come back. I was begging them to stop. There were a lot of kids, hundreds of kids. Security would chase them out one door and they'd come in another. Violent fights also broke out in front of McDonald's and Best Buy. Video footage shows a pack of teenage girls punching each other out and screaming as security guards struggled to break up the brawl. Other teams were even more violent. You know, they were playing the knockout game. People were getting really scared. A tall white guy with a gray bubble coat was wearing a ski mask and a skull cap, and he had his hand under his coat like he was holding a gun. Some teens took to Twitter to brag about trashing the mall. Police sources said it's unclear what prompted the mall madness, but some of the teens incorrectly believed that a certain rapper would be performing at the mall, according to social media, and they all ran to the mall to try to see it. Other teens bragged on social media about beating up security guards and breaking out bus windows on the ride home. Teens rioting at King's Plaza, they just simply had to shut the mall down. There were no arrests made. That's just insanity. Insanity. The way of peace they do not know. Brethren, throughout the Bible, we see that peace is made possible by engaging a way of thinking and doing. It is considered as one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The third fruit that is listed there. Love, joy, and then peace. These are all on the high plane of God. It's not the peace of man. Mankind's peace is an absence of war. That's not true peace. They're just catching their breath before the next war starts. Okay. One of the most important matters that we of the Church of God must realize early in our calling is that true peace has to be worked at. It has to be worked at. You know, we run an incredible race. We fight a spiritual fight against that old man. The old man wants his own way. And if the old man wants to get mad and be an idiot, he doesn't want anybody standing in his way. He doesn't like that. Mankind does not like being told what to do, when to do it, why to do it, or how to do it. It's our legacy. But we have to work at peace. We have to resist Satan and pray that God will hinder him. We don't have the authority to rebuke Satan. Only God the Father and God Jesus Christ have the authority to rebuke Satan. So we pray that God will stay his hand. Praise God for protecting us. We wouldn't last very long if God just said, okay, I'm tired of it. They're all yours. Wouldn't last long at all. Thank God for his protection. The very real concept of peace is so strongly emphasized in unity. I mentioned it before. Let's go to John 17. You know this beautiful, beautiful prayer that Jesus Christ. You know, it was just one of the last things that he reflected upon after the Passover, his last Passover, literally just a few hours before his death. But notice what he says in John 16, verse 33. As mankind is rendered in the Bible what certain chapters are to be, you look in the previous three chapters here, Christ says an incredible amount to those 11 disciples there. Judah had already left, and then Christ starts talking to them more in depth about what was getting ready to happen, what he had intended for them, what he wanted for them. Verse 33 of John 16. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Our key to peace is Jesus Christ. We all know that. We all know that. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This incredible great God who we love and who we have. Notice in John 17 and verse 20. Don't mean to bypass any of this beautiful prayer. It's just an emphasis upon what Christ says to the Father at the conclusion of this prayer. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. This incredible desire showing our incredible potential. What is ahead of us? The unity that God wants us to have with Him and His Son. Well, how can we work at peace? A lot to be said about that. But it's interesting, this beautiful prayer is done just at the end of Christ's physical ministry. It was the end of His physical life. 3.5 years He had been working with this. Notice something very beautiful that He said at the beginning of His physical ministry. Let's go to Matthew. The beginning of Matthew. Matthew 5. We know this as the Sermon on the Mount. And in just the few moments that we have remaining, we're just going to cover the remarkable guidelines of how to become a peacemaker. It's the beautiful attitudes, better known as the Beatitudes. But notice in Romans 5, starting in verse 1, "In seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God.'" Go back up to verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Brethren, this is the repentant. People that are poor in spirit are of a repentant mind. I'm just going to put some scriptures out in reference to each of these points. But in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, God is saying, "This is the one to whom I will look, who is of a contrite spirit." These are the repentant. People that are willing to change, but not only willing, but willful. Notice verse 4. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Brethren, this is the sorrowful. I do not mean to beat this subject up or this experience up at all. I've been in the Church of God for over 30 years. And so horribly, horribly tragic is how many divisions have occurred in the Church of the Living God. The Church of the Living God. And it just makes me want to weep. Divisions. Separations. Family not with families. You know what I'm talking about. To me, it's the modern tragedy of the Church. He says here, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Pray for each other to be comforted over this matter. I have a lot of friends that have walked away from this congregation. I speak of the United Church of God, and I am in the very sad about that. But I pray for them. I ask God to conquer my anger and pray for them. And I hope they're praying for me. I don't mean to say that I have this thing nailed and that I'm perfectly right just because I'm in UCG. I'm sure I handled my confrontations with my friends inappropriately. I'm Ralph Redline. I'm a Texican. You know, throw punches first, pull the gun, shoot, then ask. God's still working with me. And I hope they're praying for me. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." In Philippians 2, 1 through 5, it talks about letting this mind be within you. Come on, let's go ahead and go over there. This is such a beautiful Philippians 2. Right after Ephesians, starting in verse 1 of Philippians 2. Paul, once again, talking to this beautiful congregation. Apparently he loved them deeply. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Brethren, these people refused to slander or gossip. They refused to. Verse 6 of Matthew 5. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Brethren, this is those folks that are seeking God's way of solution. God's way of solution. Not Ralph Redline's. It's God's way of solution. He's in the problem-solving business. Notice verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Indeed. Just what it says. We must be quick to forgive and quick to forget, desiring to reconcile, getting past the past, moving forward. I keep wondering if someday I won't be here in this congregation and I'll look up and see someone walk through the door and I will recognize them. And it's because they've come back. Or I'll be at a feast site and all of a sudden I'll look up. Bam, bam, look, look. And you know what's so interesting? When you suddenly see somebody like that and you're walking up to them and your eyes lock, you'll know within a nanosecond of where you're at. You know, it's very true. The windows to the soul, windows to life are right there. If people want to forgive you and want to be forgiven, you'll see it in their eyes that fast. But if they shift their gaze and they kind of do this and pat, pat, pat. Pep, pep, pep. Yep, good to see you too. Well, guess we got some things to work about. Been there, done that. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, brethren, that's your motives. What are your motives? You know, in a nutshell, 1 Corinthians 13. Godly motives. Are your motives constantly loving? Every motive you should have should be focused upon a godly, agape love. You look at these here. The poor in spirit. They that mourn. They that are meek. They that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They that are merciful. They that are pure in heart. And then in verse 9 is the greatest compliment a person can receive. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Can't you wait to hear that? Because he look at you and say, you are a peacemaker. So profoundly, profoundly gracious and wonderful. Brethren, someday there will be a time of peace. There just really will. One final scripture. We go from peace to peace. The peace that was at creation. Then we're going to go all the way through the Bible, the incredible legacy of mankind, God working with humanity. And we go to Revelation 21. And once again, we see that peace, true peace, has been established upon the earth. Verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. From the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Blessed are the peacemakers. And keep on keeping on, brethren. Keep on seeking peace that glorifies God and benefits this incredible body of his Son, Jesus Christ.